Tonight I'm going to teach on the subject, justice before the act is committed, or justice before the transgression. In other words, tonight I'm dealing with justice, being sure that before somebody does wrong, we are just in preparing for their punishment. So open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12, the very famous verses, starting with verse number 5, page 1303. If you have a Scotia Bible. Fifth verse of the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And here's the exhortation. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now look at verse number 11, please. But no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We will, in just a few moments, take 10 minutes or so, just to review. There are several reasons why I take about 10 minutes every week to review. In the first place, some of you folks are not here every week. I don't want you to miss anything. In the second place, the way you learn is by repetition. And so we'll launch into something a little different tonight after about 10 minutes of review. Father, I do not know of anything in the world that needs to be stressed as much as justice. And I guess I don't know any place in the world where more injustice is done than inside church houses. Somehow we have forgotten the word justice. We have not forgotten the word wrath, or even love, or even grace, or even mercy. But somehow the word justice has escaped our spiritual vocabulary. Help us here at First Baptist to be people of justice. And may these weeks of lessons help us to so be. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to listen carefully. I want you to follow me very, very carefully. I am going to ask you to use your Bibles with me, as always, on Wednesday nights. And I want us to start with the very familiar Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. We've been there often in this study, and we shall continue to revert to Deuteronomy chapter 1 because it is the foundation passage of all of our studies. Moses is talking. This is on page 216, verse number 12. Moses is talking, and he said, "How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife?" Please don't misunderstand me. I have no complaints in the world. But I think I know a little bit how he felt. I think I know a little bit about being overloaded. All the decisions that must be made and all the judgments that must be made in a ministry like this. Can you imagine all the counseling, the countless thousands and tens of thousands of hours over these years? And then trying to keep peace in the grade school, the junior high, the high school, the City Baptist, the college, the church, and all the ministers here, the staff, and so forth. So I think I can empathize with Moses when he said, "How can I myself alone," verse 12, "bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And he answered me and said, The thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, Hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is within him, or with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment." I'm going to come back to this after a while. "Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man. for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Now, let me just lay the foundation of a little review, and then come to the study tonight. God had told Moses that he wanted Moses to divide the people of Israel into different groups or camps. Now he said, I'm going to set judges over these groups. Now some men, he said, are more qualified than others and can carry a bigger load than others. I'm going to have some men to be over thousands. But he said there's some that could not be over thousands, so I'm going to put them over hundreds. But he said there's some that could not even be over hundreds, so I'm going to put them over 50s, groups of 50. And he said there are some men that are even unable to judge that big, that many people. I'm going to put them over tens. So he gave every man an area where he was supposed to judge. Now, in the New Testament, God has done likewise. He has given us various areas over which we're supposed to judge. He has given parents to the family, presidents and kings to the nation, pastors to the churches, bosses, employers to the employees. He has given husbands to wives, and he has given each of us a little area, a segment of society where we're supposed to judge. Now, you have a little segment of the society where you're supposed to judge. It may be that you teach a Sunday school class. It may be that you teach a classroom in a grade school or a junior high school or a high school or a college. It may be that you're the principal of a school or the president of a college. It may be that you're the director of a children's choir. It may be that you're the superintendent of a Sunday school department. But every adult in this room tonight has been given an area where you are supposed to judge. Now listen carefully, and I'm going to say this every Wednesday night I've said it, I'll say it again. You are not supposed to judge out of your area. You're supposed to judge within your own area. It's not your business to judge somebody else's household. It's your business to judge your own household. It's not my business to judge somebody else's church. It's my business to judge my church. It's not your business, if you're not a school teacher, to judge the schoolroom. It's the school teacher's business. Every one of us has been given a little area where we're supposed to judge. Now listen carefully. All of our problems in our human relationships and in our societies are caused when people want to make judgment outside their God-given area of judgment. Now that we've been through that before, I must be just inside my own area. Now then, listen carefully. I must be just in three ways. Number one, I must be just in determining the justice. Two, I must be just in executing the justice or the judgment. Three, I must be just in following the judgment. Don't leave me now. The first thing, I must be just in determining the judgment. What is the punishment for the transgression? Then I must be just in the executing of that punishment or of that judgment. And then I must be just in the following up, the follow-up of that judgment. Now, actually I could say I must be just before the transgression. I must be just during the punishment. And I must be just after the punishment or justice or judgment has been executed. Now, the lesson tonight deals with justice before the transgression. Tonight, nobody is going to have sinned as of yet. Now, don't leave me, because many people unjustly judge because they have not known or learned what I'm going to teach to you from the Bible tonight. Now then, we have not yet sinned. You have not yet committed a transgression. I am preparing for that, and I'm going to give you eight things tonight. I'll say eight things to you. In the first place, before there can be judgment or punishment, there must be a law. See what I said? Before there can be punishment, there must be a law. I cannot punish you if there's no rule or law against what you do. That's not just. There must be a law. There must be a rule. Every once in a while, somebody will do something in one of our ministries here, and people say, well, this is what ought to be done to them. And what they want to do is they want to get a vigilante group without any law, and they want to punish them, but that's not just. There must be a law. Take your Bibles, please, and open your Bibles to, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. verse number 20. I'm going to read several verses now in Romans, so turn there quickly, page 1194. I want you to read verse 20 with me out loud, please, of Romans chapter 3. Ready? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now look at me. Adam and Eve, no doubt, had done things that were wrong in the Garden of Eden. But they did not know they were wrong, because the tree of which they ate was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And their eyes were opened that they knew good from evil. Let me illustrate. Let's suppose tonight that this little girl here on the front row, one of my favorites, let's suppose that tonight she started crying all of a sudden in the service. She'd never, never, never do that. She's very, very quiet. Her dad's not very quiet. He snores a great deal. But she's very, very quiet. Let's suppose tonight she started throwing a fit. And she just screamed and hollered, and her mother had to take her out. Now, how old is she? 4. All right. Now, she perhaps would not be totally aware of the significance of that transgression. So she would be accountable for that, and I have an idea that there may be some retribution committed in the hallway out there or the vestibule. But let's suppose that Brother Colston all of a sudden starts screaming and throwing a fit, and Mrs. Colston has to carry him out. And that would be far, far worse than this little girl doing it. Why? Because Mr. Colston is accountable. He knows the consequences of such behavior. And so the Bible says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So I'm saying that if there is no law, there is no knowledge of sin. Now look, please, at chapter 4 of Romans, chapter 4, verse number 15. I want you to read that out loud, just a page over. Romans 4, verse 15. Ready? Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. I didn't do very well. Let's give me another chance. Ready? Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Did you see that? Where no law is, there is no transgression. I've had some folks get mad through these years and leave our church because they expected me to punish somebody for a law that was not even made. And I'm not going to do that. I'm just not going to do it. If there's no law, there's no transgression if there's no law. Now, I'm simply saying the first thing is there must be a law before there is a transgression. Now, that means before we punish anybody, there must be a rule. There must be a law. There must be something that they have done that is known to be wrong. Look at Romans chapter 7, please, that very famous chapter 7, verse number 1. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. You get that? Same thing as said a while ago. I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust. And that word lust means to want something that you don't have. It's covet. Except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Paul said, if there had been no statement in the Bible that said, thou shalt not covet, I would not have known that coveting was wrong. So, what he says is, I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Look down to verse number 9. For I was alive without the law once. When the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now, what God is saying in these verses here is before there can be a transgression, there must be a law. Now you listen to me. You don't have any right because you don't like somebody and don't like what they did. You don't have any right to haul off and punish them unless there is a transgression or a rule or a law that they've broken. If there's no law, there's no transgression. Now, it may be that I don't like what they did, or what she did, or what he did. It's always one or the other. Well, not always now. But I may not like what this person did. But if there's no law, there's no transgression. It may be that I wish this person could be scalped, but if there's no law, there's no transgression. Now, we're getting ready here to punish people, but first there must be a law. Number two, statement number two, punishment must not be retroactive. Punishment must not be retroactive. What does that mean? That means I cannot make a law today and punish you for what you did yesterday, the breaking of that law. For if there was no law yesterday, you didn't break that law yesterday. If there was no rule yesterday, you did not break that rule. So it is not just if I make a rule and say you've got to keep that rule, and by the way, you broke that rule yesterday, and because you broke that rule yesterday, you're going to receive the punishment of a rule that was made today. That's not just. We like to see what we do. We judge according to our passion. We judge according to our anger. We judge according to what kind of discomfort it's given to us. And we often judge according to whether we like somebody or not. But I'm talking about justice. I'm not talking about you, what you think. I'm talking about justice. Let me tell you something. God Almighty lacks justice more than any other single quality, and justice is the most important quality about God. God's love is not the greatest thing about God. The greatest thing about God is His justice. God will not be unjust. God will not do wrong. God will not execute injustice. The most important thing about God is His justice. Now, you've seen me do this. Let me use a brother, what's your name? Moffitt. Okay. Brother Moffitt and I are going to be, you're a man, and I'm God. And I'm as near God as you are being a real man, too, by the way. But you're a man, and I'm God. And we're in the Garden of Eden, and I made you for fellowship with me. Now, I love you, Adam.
I love you, too, God.
Wonderful. Try to control your emotions there a little bit. I love you, too, God. I love you, too, God. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for me now at the time of our death. And don't we enjoy fellowship here in the Garden of Eden?
Amen.
Oh, that's right.
Lord.
And we sure do. Use a little binocular right here. Would you mind, please? But we sure do enjoy fellowship. And I love you, and I enjoy being with you.
I enjoy being with you, too.
And the fellowship, as you can tell, was a wonderful thing to behold. And then something happened. What happened? Man sinned. Now, when man sinned, he turned his back upon God. But now, wait a minute. God said the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. God says the wages of sin is death. God said sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So God had to turn his back upon Adam also. So now God is facing this way, Adam is facing this way. Now God wants Adam back, but God cannot take Adam back until his justice is satisfied. God's justice must be met. So God conceived a plan, and that plan was that he would become flesh, that he would come to earth, that he would live perfect life and fulfill the law, and that he would go to Calvary, and there on the cross he would take the sins of mankind and charge them against his own record. He would pay the penalty for our sins and die after 72 hours, rise again for our justification. Now then, because, follow me carefully, because Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for the sins of man, now then God can turn back and receive man. See, Christ died for us, that's true, but that's not the first reason he died. The main reason Christ died was for God. He died so God could take us back if he would come back. And if Christ had not paid the penalty on the cross, God could not have taken man back because God would not have been just. Listen, if God takes one man back to fellowship with himself because he joins the church, then God is not just. If God takes one man back because he gets baptized, then God is not just. If God takes one man back because he confesses his sins to the priest at $5 a throw or 2 for $7.50, God is not just. If God takes a man back because he takes the sacraments, God is not just. I'm saying the only thing that will allow God, will allow God to take man back is when God's justice is satisfied. And when Jesus Christ paid the penalty on the cross, the justice of Almighty God was satisfied. Now God can turn back and say, Adam, I'll receive you back. And if you by faith will turn and receive Christ, and on the basis of what Christ has done, turn back to God, now God can restore that fellowship. Thank you. But God's justice must be satisfied. Now, if you want to be like God, then you're going to have to be just. If the most important thing about God is justice, the most important thing about the Christian life is justice. Did you hear what I said? If the most important thing about God is justice, God's justice will not be superseded by His love. God will not allow His mercy to baptize His justice. God will not allow His grace to get beyond His justice. Because God must be right, and God must not be wrong, and God must be just. So, if that's the case, what you need to do is learn something about justice and try to be just. All right? I said in the first place, I said there must be a law. Secondly, I said, justice cannot be retroactive. He said again, suppose a child does something in Hammond Baptist grade school. And let's suppose there's no rule against that something. Then that child cannot be punished. Let me illustrate what I mean. I went to our deacons one night, and I said to our deacons, I'm a little tired of our school principals making judgment calls. No longer, I said, will anybody, any principal or administrator, decide to expel a student. No longer. We will let the rules expel the student, and we will not expel a student anymore. This is one of the greatest days in the history of our school system. I wrote down everything that I could think of that a school student could do wrong. And I knew them because I had, I knew what they were. And so I listed 29 things. I listed 29 things, and I took those 29 things to our deacons, and I said, fellows, you tonight are going to set the punishment for these transgressions. And when somebody does these things, you will be the one to decide what will be the punishment. For example, it says right here, students are allowed in the gymnasium at 7 a.m., the main hallway at 7:50, and must be out of the hallways by 4. Students may be in the building at other times only when authorized and supervised by a teacher upon approval of administration. Penalty, 5 demerits. That means a principal can't say to a student, hey, get out of here! That's 25 demerits! No, it's 5 demerits. Because the law says it's 5 demerits. All right? It says here, no member of the opposite sex may touch each other in any manner except in obvious emergency. Penalty, 25 demerits and a spanking. Vulgar language, vulgar notes, vulgar gestures, and profanity are forbidden. Penalty, 25 demerits and a spanking. 4, lying or any form of withholding the truth. Penalty, 25 demerits and a spanking. Cheating, 25 demerits and a spanking. Gambling, 25 demerits and a spanking. Dancing, 25 demerits and a spanking. Smoking or having possession of any smoking materials or tobacco, 25 demerits and a spanking. Skipping school or class or leaving the campus without permission. For this rule, the campus is defined as high school and junior high school buildings and adjoining athletic fields. Penalty, 25 demerits and a spanking. Homosexual act. Penalty, permanent expulsion. Did you hear that? Permanent expulsion. You don't believe that scripture? Look at Romans chapter 1, the last verses of Romans chapter 1, where God gave them up because of that. Striking or attempting to strike an administrator, teacher, or staff member, penalty, expulsion, and loss of semester's credit. Attending a public movie, 25 demerits and a spanking. Attending an R-rated movie, 50 demerits and a spanking. Attending an X-rated movie, expulsion and loss of credit for a semester. Selling narcotics, penalty, permanent expulsion. You ain't never coming back. Drinking alcoholic beverages, expulsion and loss of credit for a semester. Here's one. Throwing snow, 10 demerits and spanking. One of our students got that today. Entering any building or classroom by any other means other than an unlocked door, penalty, 50 demerits. Bringing to class a radio, walkie-talkie, tape recorder, electronic game, weapon, switchblade knife, whip, or live animal without permission, penalty, 10 demerits. So you can bring your animal 13 times and you're gone. Now, men's hair code violation, penalty, 5 demerits. Now, see, that's already made. Now, if we make a rule, we can't say, okay, you folks that did that yesterday, you're punished. That's not justice. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not the fact that, by the way, I'll get to this after a while, But I don't care if you vote me out of this church. I'm not going to do what I think is not just. Not going to do it. I don't care if 100 of you walk out right now and never walk back in here. I'm not going to do what I think is not just. In that area that God has given to me, see, I have a certain area where God has given me, that God's given me. You have a certain area that God has given you. I'm responsible to be just and fair in the areas where God has given me, and you are responsible to be just and fair in the areas where God has given you. All right? I said, number one, there must be a law. Number two, the punishment must not be retroactive. Three, the law must be made known. The law must be made known. These papers I gave you, I tore these papers out of the Hammond Baptist High School handbook. Is that what it's called? Handbook. I tore these papers out of Hammond Baptist High School handbook. Every student that goes to Hammond Baptist High School gets this. The law must be made known. Now follow me carefully. You say, Brother House, were the Jews responsible for the law before it was given? Well, we say given, and that's true, but the law always was. See, the divine law of God, the Ten Commandments, and the divine law of God in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, that law is a part of God's Word. And God's Word always was. Never was a time when there was no Word of God. There always has been Deuteronomy, always has been Leviticus, always has been Exodus. Every word in this Bible always was. Never was a time when there was not this Bible. Every word of it always was. Think it always was. The law always was. But men did not know the law because the law had not been given them until Moses, you see. So it is our responsibility to make the law, not to make it retroactive, but also it's our responsibility to make known the law. All right? I'm talking about justice now. Number one, there must be a law. Number two, punishment must not be retroactive. Number three, the law must be made known. Number four, punishment should be made known as a part of the law. Take your Bibles and turn back to Deuteronomy 19. Let me give you just an example. Deuteronomy 19, verse number 15. We were here the other night for just a moment. Page 238. Look at verse 16 of Deuteronomy 19. Look at it carefully. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him, that is, that which is wrong, then, okay, it means a man says, I saw this fellow do something, but he didn't do it. He's a false witness, a false accuser. All right? If he does it, says verse 17, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest, and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, and testified falsely against his brother. Now that's the transgression. Now let's look at the punishment. Then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. If I say to Brother Murray down here, if I say about him, I heard him, let me get these rules over here. What I do with them? They're in my pocket. In the pulpit, all right? Just where I thought of it. I just wanted to see if you knew. Okay. I saw him gambling. He was playing bingo across the street over here last Friday night. Also, I saw him gambling. That says right here that gambling is 25 demerit and spanking. Very well. But anyway, I saw him gambling. Now, I've got to prove he was gambling. But the burden of proof is not on him. You don't have to prove yourself innocent. Somebody's got to prove you guilty. And once in a while somebody gets accused of something and somebody says, well, he didn't prove himself innocent. He didn't have to. The burden of proof is on the accuser, you see. So if I accuse him of gambling, the burden of proof is on me. He didn't have to prove himself innocent. I've got to prove him guilty. But if I am proved that I'm lying, then I get the 25 demerits and a spanking. Because whatever punishment he would have gotten for what I accused him falsely of doing is exactly the same punishment that I would have gotten, that I get. Now, what is God saying? God is saying that there are three parts of the law. Part number one, the law itself, the transgression. Part number two, the penalty is mentioned. God mentions the penalty. Every time God mentions a law in the Bible, God said, this is what you do if you break it, what you gave you break it. And number three, the proper people are supposed to do the punishing and the judging. All right? So I've said three things so far. I've said four things. One, there must be a law. 2, punishment must be retroactive. 3, the law must be made known. And 4, punishment should always be known as a part of the law. Now, let me say this. It is absolutely unjust for us to decide ourselves, and that's what's running wrong in America's justice system. It's wrong for a judge to convict somebody as guilty because of circumstantial evidence. And likewise, it is wrong for that judge to make a judgment call concerning the penalty that the transgressor receives. It ought to be there. When our kids were little, I had a list of everything that they could do. It covered about 150 pages. And every possible thing our kids could do. And I had written beside that thing in our house what the penalty would be. And I would teach our children, now you talk back to Daddy, this is the penalty. You're going to get this. And if you say a bad word, this is the penalty. Now, I taught them what the penalty was. Listen, most of us punish somebody on the basis of their inconveniencing us. No wonder our children grow up not knowing a thing about justice. They haven't seen it in our homes. We don't take enough time or care enough about our children to make laws and rules and put aside those laws and rules of punishment. A child ought to know what's going to happen to him if he does this and so, then he can decide whether it's worth it or not. For example, I tried to punish with taking away the thing that they wanted and did in the transgression. For example, let's suppose one of the kids old enough to drive, and they had the car, and they could have the car at 10 o'clock at night. If they came back at 11 o'clock that night, I took the car away from them for two weeks. You follow me? So if you want to trade 1 hour with the car for 2 weeks with the car, it's up to you. But they knew what kind of punishment they were going to get. Listen, you listen carefully. Your child does something one time, and you're in a good mood, and you say, son, don't do that anymore. Your child does the same thing the next time, and you're in a bad mood, and you wail the tar out of him for doing the same thing he did, but you didn't do anything about it before. So the child knows that he has a chance of getting by. It all depends, you heard this, it all depends on what kind of mood old dad's in. Well, if old dad is just, it won't depend on the mood, it'll depend on the law and what the pre-prescribed penalty that goes with that transgression. Number 5. The judge must not have a will. The judge must not have a will in the matter. You folks, you lawyers that are here, you know what I'm talking about here. Most important thing about a trial, if it's trial by jury, is choosing the jury. And they have certain rules. They will not choose certain people that may have preconceived ideas about this. We had a trial over here about this building that Brother Colston tore down. Now, they moved that trial down to Kentland because they felt like the trial could not be fair here in Hammond. They moved it down to Kentland. Why? To give a fair trial. And to find a judge, hear me carefully, the judge in Kentland didn't know me. The judge in Kentland hadn't been visited by our soul winners 50 times in the last week. Only 25. We don't cover Kentland very well. But the judge there had not tried to get by our building here at 12:30 on Sunday. See, so the judge must not have a will in the matter. And in your area, hear me now, in your area of judging, you must not have a will. You've got to look at the criminal as criminal A, criminal B. Not somebody you like or dislike, but you must not have a will in the matter. Number 6, there must be no respect of persons. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter number 1 again. Deuteronomy chapter number 1. Look at verse number 17. Make it 16. Shut up, Ray. I always go back to the verse before it, and Ray goes, That's what you call prejudging. And I charge your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. Now get this. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but you'll hear the small as well as the great. Now look at me. First he said, you've got to be fair with the person who's being judged. Everybody judged the same way. How many times has Dr. Jorgensen heard this in our meetings on Saturday? Dr. Jorgensen, do we have any precedent? Have we done this before? Has anybody ever done this before? What punishment did he get to do this before? We must be fair. We must not give this man more or less punishment than the other one got for the same deed. What is justice? We've got to be just. So we treat everybody alike. But now also look at verse number 17 again. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man. Now look at me. What's that talking about? That means those who are observing your judgment should not have anything to do with how you judge. See what I said? If you judge because of respect of a person whom you're judging, that's wrong. And if you judge a person on the basis of what people that are around you think you should do in your area, likewise, that's wrong. Now, there'll be popsicles where the Booker man lives before you'll tell me how to judge in my area. Now, you can threaten me all you want to. You can say, I'll leave this church, and you can go. And by the way, you ought to do the same thing about me. Inside your house, you may seek my counsel what to do, but you're the one that's supposed to make the judgment. I'm not. And you're not supposed to make judgment on the basis of the social standing of the one being judged or the opinion of the one who is not their business. See what I said? Now, let me say this, make it very plain. People leave our church over this, they'll have to leave. I don't care if your name is written in the foundation. If it's my area to judge, I'm not going to check with you unless I seek your counsel, but you're not going to tell me how to judge my area. And I'm not going to tell you how to judge your area. Because these men, okay, look at here you got these men in Deuteronomy chapter 1. You have some judging thousands and some judging hundreds and some judging fifties and some judging tens. Here's a fellow over here judging 50 people. And here's a judgment he's got to make. He doesn't make it on the basis of how much money somebody has. He doesn't make it on the basis of how much clout somebody has. He doesn't make it on the basis of whether it's a Hammond Baptist student versus a City Baptist student. Or a person that rides a bus versus a person that rides a Rolls Royce to church. Also, Brother Colston, if that is your area right there, and you have a judgment to make, and Brother Bob Ledford has this area over here, and he says to you, you're not making the right judgment. You're not supposed to listen to him. Now, if you need his counsel, you go to him. But you're not supposed to make your judgment about this area right here according to what he thinks, but according to what you think is right and what is fair and just. And the spectators in the grandstand are not supposed to influence your judgment. People often ask, why is the home court advantage in basketball so great? It's amazing how many times, I think only one team, maybe two, but I think only one, of the 28 teams in the National Basketball Association this year had a winning record on the road. You know why I think it is? Because the referees get cheered when they call a foul on the opposite team. Everybody likes to be cheered. And nobody likes to be booed. And if they do it, I'm not saying they do it, but there's got to be some reason. If they do it, that's not justice. And if the principal of Hammond Baptist Grade School makes a decision in the area where God has given him, and God has not made you principal of Hammond Baptist Grade School. Mr. Sisson is principal of that school. All right? If he makes a decision in that area where God has placed him to judge, some parent that's complaining is not supposed to affect his decision. In the first place, you ought not be complaining. If it's outside your area, you shouldn't even make a judgment in your mind. And certainly you shouldn't come up there causing two people trouble for giving their lives, starving to death on a pauper's salary to train your children. We had a big goon one time here go to the high school and grab a little fellow about that tall and shake him and scare the guy to death and beat him up. That's not just. But if you beat me up, or if your area somebody beats you up or threatens to beat you up, you're still supposed to do what you think is just and right and fair. Not regarding the stature or the clout of the judged, and not regarding the stature or the clout of those on the sideline that are going to be upset with you if you don't judge like they think you ought to judge. Now, folks, you listen to me. You listen to me. That's what's wrong with our society. The whole society is built on critique, 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 critique. You're not supposed to critique any area except the area where you're supposed to critique. You've been given a piece of responsibility. All right? So no respect of persons, and by the way, also no desire to hurt the persons. Number seven, I said number one, there must be a law. Now, we have not, the person has not committed the transgression yet. We're getting ready. We're laying the framework and the foundation for the basis of judging. This is before the act. There must be a law. Punishment must not be retroactive. The law must be made known. Punishment should be known as a part of the law. The judge must not have a will. The judge should not have respect to persons. And punishment must be for the right motive. Nobody should ever punish anybody for punitive purposes, but for corrective purposes. Look, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 12. We were there a while ago. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 11, page 1303. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now look at me. Every time you spank your child, it's not to get back at your child, it's to make your child behave. That's the purpose of it all. Purpose of it all. I love to tell this illustration, I haven't used it in a long time. As Isles and I first got married, we stayed for a while at her mother and father's house. We were in the Army when we got married. We were 18 months in Fort Bragg, North Carolina, or at least near there, living in Fayetteville. We got discharged and went back, and I was going to college at the University of Texas in Arlington for a year, and so we spent the nights at her mother's house. Her mother had a little black cat. Cute little thing. We loved that little rascal. Now, in those days, you didn't have furnaces. You didn't have central heating. You had little stoves that screwed on to a little, what do you call them, jet thing in the wall, and the gas came out of that end of the stove, and you turn a little deal over here like that and put the match there, and then your eyebrows would be singed off, and that's what we had. Well, we had a little white stove in there, about that wide and about that tall, in the bathroom. We called them bathroom stoves or bathroom heaters. Well, we moved in there in the summertime, and that little black cat loved to watch me shave. And it is a wonderful thing to watch me shave. You'd be amazed. If you ever watched me shave one time, you'd never want to watch anybody else shave again. But the little cat, the stove was right here, and the lavatory was right here. And the little cat would jump up on the stove and put his little paws up over the lavatory and look up and watch me shave. This cat was as black as midnight. Stove was white. All summer long, the little cat jumped up there. Every time I'd shave, every what time of the day it was, the cat would run in there, jump up on that stove, put his little paws up on the lavatory, and watch me shave. A cold spell came. Wait till I get there. A cold spell came. We turned that little heater on. I began to shave one morning. The cat jumped up on the stove and then jumped up on the ceiling. But that cat never again jumped on that stove. In July, that cat wouldn't get on that stove. I don't care if it was 100 degrees outside and the stove was on, the cat wouldn't get on. I could have put a stove in the front yard, the cat wouldn't have gotten on that stove. Now, punishment, I'm sorry, punitive or judgment or justice means that every time somebody receives a discomfort for doing wrong, the purpose of it is to correct them. Purpose of it is not to make them feel bad. It's not punitive, it's corrective. The word chastening means that. It's corrective. And number eight, punishment should be given according to maturity. Look at Luke 12:48. Page 1093. But he that knew not, did not commit things worthy of stripes, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of them they will ask the more. Simply means what Jesus said when he said, Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Tyre and Sidon! For the works that have been done in you have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, said a long time ago, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you in the day of judgment. Now look at me and I'll close. Not sure if how soon after you look at me I'll close, but I'll do both before the evening is over. You, set it straight, it's time for the final examination. You have been given an area where you are to judge. Outside that area, you are not supposed to judge. Not even in your mind think what should be done, because you're to occupy yourself with judging properly inside your area. So we have pulled ourselves from the whole world except not down to your little choir, or your little Sunday school class, or your little classroom in school, or your little family unit, or your church that you pastor. We pulled it down to that area, just as God gave some thousands and some hundreds and some fifties and some tens. God has given to you an area of responsibility. When I go hear a preacher preach, I don't sit out there and judge the sermon. It's not my job. It's not my area. I sit out and search for a blessing from that sermon like I would search for gold in Colorado. Because God has not given me the responsibility to judge that preacher's sermon. Do you know what I said? And he's not giving you that responsibility either. That's not my area. So the first thing I've got to do is put everything out of my mind except that area or those areas where God has given me the responsibility to judge. Now I'm going to judge after a while, but before I judge, I've got to be sure some things are settled, and so I've got to be sure some ground rules are set. And the first of those ground rules, there must be a law, or I cannot give judgment. Second, punishment cannot be retroactive. I'm getting ready now, setting ground rules for the judgment I'm going to make. But as of tonight, we have not come to a transgression yet. But I'm setting ground rules. Number three, the law must be made known. Number four, punishment should be made known as a part of the law, what the punishment is going to be. Number five, the judge must not have a will. Number six, no respect of persons, either the one being judged or the one wrongly judging you and your judgment. I don't mean that they're making the wrong judgment. They might be making the right judgment, but it's not their right to judge outside their area. Seven, punishment must be for the right motive, not punitive, but corrective. And eight, it must be according to maturity. I don't think she should have done that. None of your business. Those are words you should never say. I just don't see that. That's not your business. That's not your business. You have your own tens or fifties or hundreds or thousands. That's your business. And by the way, if you give yourself, if I give myself to being fair and just as pastor of this church, as chancellor of that college and superintendent of those schools, I don't have time to tell the pastor in Lowell what I think he ought to do. I've got too much to judge myself. And I must spend myself my time trying to be sure that in that area where God has given me Brother Tom Neal's back there. It's nothing unusual for the Tom Neal to say to me, Brother House, would you give me some advice, please? Nothing unusual. Brother Jack Feber was here the other day. Nothing unusual for Jack Feber to call me or write me, or sometimes I even will, on the way somewhere else, will fly by there and have gone out to his church and taken a few hours on the way somewhere else. He seeks my advice. But until Jack Feber seeks my advice or Tom Neal seeks my advice, it is not my business to even think what I would do if I pastored their churches. I must not even initiate. I must not initiate my opinion until I am asked for advice. Because when I am asked for advice, then I am asked to come in that area. And then it becomes my area to advise them, not to judge, but to advise them. Every church I go to, as I said before, every church I go to, not everyone, 95% of them having trouble. 95% of them having trouble. Church where I was this week, three families just left. Now listen carefully. Let me tell you why they left. Probably shouldn't say this. Let me tell you why they left. They left because the church voted to give the pastor a house. Follow me? And there's a constituted way to vote for that. And the church voted, and they didn't like it, and they left. Do you know that in most towns that have 10 churches, they're all 10 started with the same people? God has used them mightily. And when they left and started another church, it was the answer to prayer on the part of the pastor where they left. I'll never forget this, and I'm not. If you want to apply this anyway, you can. I don't care what you apply, but if you do it, you're judging out of your area. I love what that little lady said down in Texas. We had left the Southern Baptist Convention. We had left it. We just said they were not going to come back to take back what they said, and they said, get out. And so, oh, a dozen families or so left the church. I still see this real sweet. This little lady was real, real sweet. A sweet good night, Jeff and Marie Withrow. Like Marie Withrow, sweet. Jeff is shaking his head like that, but like Marie Withrow. But can you imagine, this is the type of person that did it. This little Marie Withrow was on the street one day, and one of these members walked up to her and said, I understand that you're losing a lot of folks. And this Marie Withrow said, sweetly and gently, as the knife slid her throat, well, you see, everybody who leaves our church, we don't consider a loss. Shall we stand, please?